Well, as I have done most Sundays in recent past, I want to share my screen with you to do a PowerPoint. If you're not familiar with the PowerPoint on the Zoom, I just encourage you, you can make my picture a little bit bigger so that you can see the PowerPoint, but perhaps see me a little bit better. It makes me feel better when I'm talking that you can at least see me. I'm not just a little speck in the screen. But today I want to talk to you about another aspect of God. We have been looking at the different characteristics of God that we talked about. And just this last week, I found myself thinking about all that I don't know. Have you ever done that? Have you ever started to think about the vast amount of information that you don't know? Well, over the course of the this pandemic that we're all facing, I have discovered a sad reality that with our gym closed, I'm beginning to demonstrate that around my midsection. And so I've taken to walking. And frequently I go walking with Sue. There are so many wonderful, wonderful paths to take in Tarrytown and around Tarrytown and by the river and the park and even the aqueduct that runs right behind our house. Frequently when Sue and I walk, we like to go to Rockwood and to Rockefeller Park and to explore new trails. But this last week I went for a walk and I decided to stay in town. Now I've come in the course of time to realize that it's probably best most of the time that I walk without my earphones. I find that if I do that, I think a little bit more, reflect a little bit more, pray a little bit more. And so, so on this one walk, as I was going through town, I was walking along on a sidewalk without my earphones, thinking a little bit this time. And I looked down and there in front of me was a bug. Now I almost stepped on this bug. I'm sure that you are all familiar with this bug. Some people call it a slater. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, as a person who grew up in Texas, that's not what we called it. We called it a doodle bug. Some of you who have grown up in the Northeast may know it better as a roly-poly. Anyway, if none of those fit, this is what a doodlebug, roly-poly slater, looks like. Only understand, this is magnified many, many times. You know, they're just a tiny little thing, and they curl up in a ball when you touch them. Anyway, as I almost stepped on this bug, I began to try to think, okay, what do other people call this bug? And I was able to remember that some call it a roly-poly. I had to look it up that some people call it a slater. And I didn't have a clue what the entomologist would call it. What is the name that is the scientific name for this bug? Well, I did look it up, and it is called an Armadillidium vulgari. Which, though I can't say it very well, makes sense when you look at the amplified picture, the magnified picture of it. It looks a little bit like an armadillo. Anyway, because I didn't have my earphones on, because I was thinking about this bug, I found myself thinking about how many bugs, how many roly-polies had I stepped on in my lifetime? I mean, I managed to miss this one because I looked down and I saw him. And I wondered, how many other scientific names of other insects could I name? As I began to think about it, I began to realize once again, the vast limits of my knowledge. In fact, in spite of the fact that I have a master's degree and a doctorate, many of you would be rather disappointed to understand how little I really know. Now, my wife who lives with me, she is well acquainted with the vast amount of my ignorance, but she's not going to tell because I live with her and I know the levels of her ignorance as well. No, the truth is, all of us live with an awareness of our ignorance. And the more you learn, the more you know that you could learn, and the more you know that there is to learn. Some of you are old enough to remember encyclopedias. We used to have these multi-volume books that had all of the wisdom that had been written down in kind of an abbreviated form. And those of you who remember that also know that those encyclopedias have gone the way of the dinosaur because their information is largely outdated. And even when you look things up on Google, there's so much you can't find. There's stuff you find today that will be different tomorrow. It's amazing when you stop to think about all that we don't know. I tell you all that because I think when you and I recognize the limits of our knowledge and we compare it to God's knowledge, it astounds us. You see, the Bible tells us that our God is omniscient. I don't think that's a biblical word, but it means he's a know-it-all. Now, when I talk about you being a know-it-all or me being a know-it-all, that's usually a put-down because we realize we don't know it all, but we just think we do. In God's case, it's absolutely true. He knows everything. Even the things that I've never thought about, he's got them down. Now, I'm not going to spend the whole message this morning talking to you about the scriptures that speak of God's omniscience, but it's important to understand that the Bible is clear. God has no limits to his knowledge. These are just a few of the verses that I found that speak of that. The Apostle John recognized that God understands and he knows things about us that we don't even know. He says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Or how about this from Jesus? He said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When we bow in prayer, even our prayers are limited because we don't know what to ask. We think we do, but then sometimes we don't. Or Psalm 147:4 says, he determines the number of stars and calls each of them by name. It makes sense. The Creator God knows his creation. But when you think about how vast his creation is, and he knows its greatness, and he also knows in microscopic terms all the details, it's astounding. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. If you look outside today and you see the birds, God knows every bird, not just the species, not just the names. He even knows the number of doodle bugs. I mean, it's pretty amazing. He knows the hairs on your head, which may not be hard for some, but is quite a few for others. It's a piece of cake for God. Tim read from Psalm 139 a little earlier in our service, but it speaks of the vastness of God's knowledge, even the intimate knowledge he has of us as we were being formed, because again, he is the Creator God. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Think about this. God knows every date on your date book. He knows the dates you haven't even thought about. He knows the plans for next week and next month and next year if we have them. In fact, he knows whether we will have them. Because he not only knows each of our plans, he knows when our time will be up. It's amazing to think of all that God knows. And again, how little we know. The psalmist said this in verse 4 of the same psalm. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it completely. God knows the next thing I'm going to say, even when I don't. And even when I think I know what I'm going to say, God already knows that. It's interesting when you read about Jesus. Jesus was God. And as God, he too had omniscience. And remember the occasion when Jesus was there in a house and friends put down a paralytic man through the, cut a hole in the roof, put him at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. The religious leaders, they didn't say a word, but they're all thinking, what a phony. Nobody can forgive sins, just only God. And remember, in I think it's Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, why are you thinking that way? That had to be unnerving to be an opponent of Jesus and realize he could read your mind. Now, God knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that it's not just lustful acts for which we will be judged, but even lustful thoughts. God knows all of that. Ultimately, the psalmist says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Now, I realize that this is probably not new territory for most of us. If you've read the Bible, you realize that this picture of God is found throughout the Bible. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. So rather than spend the rest of this message talking about his omniscience, let me just ask the question that is probably a natural question for us to ask, and that is, so what? I mean, I know a lot of people who know more than I do, and it doesn't really change my life very much. So why should I care about how much God knows? Well, I'd like us to look at a familiar passage of scripture in the book of Proverbs that I think is all about our response to this God. It is a passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let me read it to you. I'm sure if you're not immediately familiar with what I'm going to say, you'll recognize it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This passage tells us how we are to respond to God. And I'll give you a little spoiler alert. We are to respond to him in trust. Think about all the things we've been talking about God in the last month and a half. God is great, we said. God is good. God is loving. God is sovereign. God knows everything. When you start to think about all the different characteristics and qualities that are true of God, it's no wonder that we are called to trust in him. So verse 5, the first part says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is, when you understand who God is, and when you understand what he knows about you, what he knows about your future, when you understand that he is a good God, a great God, a loving God, a gracious God, a sovereign God, gives us reason to trust him wholeheartedly. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, the way the writer of Proverbs makes it clear to us is if we are going to trust him, we have to know him. We have to know what he tells us to do. And that's why in the very context, it says we've got to know his word. My son, verse 1 of this chapter, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. You can't trust what you don't know. So we have to know this word. We have to spend time learning about the God who is behind this word. Now, we've said this before in the course of this series, that what you and what I believe about God is the most important thing about us. Because what you believe about God shapes your destiny, shapes your life. But too often, what we believe about God is not shaped by what is in God's word. It is shaped by misunderstandings, by things we've been taught from our culture, things we've learned from our families, but not things that God has revealed to us from his word. So if we're to trust God wholeheartedly, we have to know what his word says, because to believe in a God other than the God who is revealed here is to trust in a myth. That could be very damaging. So what do we mean when we say trust God wholeheartedly? Well, it is at the essence of what the gospel is all about. The idea of trusting God has the idea of falling upon him. It's that image that we have of the faith walk or the faith fall. You may know that from college or from some class that you took, you know, where they blindfold you and they tell you, now I want you to trust your friends. They're going to catch you. Just fall back into their arms. I never trusted my friends. And a few times when I did, I ended up regretting it. But with God, we can trust him. And that is what is at the very essence of the gospel. The message that the Bible proclaims again and again is that we stand before God, each and every one of us, as people who have failed to live up to our own standards, much less God's standards. We all fall short, as Paul says, of God's glory. And as a result, we are condemned before God. Our sins have to be dealt with before a holy God. And so God has done that by sending his son Jesus. And Jesus died in our place, took our punishment so that we don't have to take it. But we have to trust that. We have to believe that. It's not just enough to have it in your head to say, that sounds like a good story, a good word. But we have to trust our lives to it. So to trust God wholeheartedly is to fall headfirst on God, just to trust him fully. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. There was a little boy who was in his apartment building, and there was some sort of short circuit in the wiring out in the hall, and it started a fire. And because of where the outlet was, the fire was right outside the boy's door, and he couldn't get out because of the flames and the smoke. As parents who were in a different room were able to get outside, but they looked up and they saw that their young son was standing at the window crying. The father looked up at his son and he said, "Son, do you trust me?"
Little boy said, I trust you, Daddy, but I can't see you. There's too much smoke. He said, it's okay, son. I see you. I want you to jump. That little boy looked down. He said, but I don't see you, Dad. He said, you got to trust me.
So the little boy jumped out the window into his father's arms because his father was trustworthy. And the essence of our trust in God is to cast ourselves, my dad used to call it, casting yourself with a reckless abandon upon God as our only choice. That's what's at the essence of the gospel, and that's the essence of the Christian life. It's continually trusting God. To trust God wholeheartedly is to give ourselves to Him, to know that He can be trusted in. Years ago in Wisconsin, a young man from Texas went up in the middle of the winter to Wisconsin. He was not used to the Wisconsin winters, and it was a very cold winter. But he had always heard that it was possible to walk out on a frozen lake, and he had never done that because the lakes where he lived in South Texas never froze over. And so he was very curious to see what that was all about. And so, not having ever walked on water before, he didn't dare even step out onto the ice. He got down on all fours and he began to crawl out onto the ice. And he began to think, I think this may be able to hold me up. And then suddenly he heard this rumbling. He began to think, am I going to fall through the ice? What's happening? And off in a distance, he saw a wagon being pulled by horses. And on the wagon were kegs of beer. And as he watched that wagon and those horses, they roared out onto that lake and across the lake to the other side. This man who had a tough time trusting his own weight to that lake saw how that team of horses and that wagon full of beer stormed out on that lake. That's wholehearted trust in that ice. That's the kind of trust we need in God, storming out to do what He wants us to do because we know He can be trusted. Trust in the Lord wholeheartedly with all your heart. There's a second part to this verse, a second aspect to trust. We're called not only to trust God with all our heart, but to lean not on our own understanding. Let me just put it this way. We are to trust God exclusively. Now, this is not to say that we Christians are not to think, because that's just not the case. But we have to recognize, as people of finite minds, people who begin to realize how much we don't know, that our understanding is oftentimes not accurate. When we understand who God is, we can trust Him exclusively. You see, God sees the whole picture. We just see a little part of the picture. We see the part of today, and maybe the part of what we're told about tomorrow. But God knows next month and next year, and He knows eternity. And the God who understands that, this guy says, don't trust solely in your own understanding. Understand the limits of your knowledge. I mean, realize it. When you think about it, those of us who've lived long enough, we've lived long enough to see things that we believed when we were younger that we don't believe now. I realize it is a political hot potato to talk about global warming. And so I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you this. Whatever your belief is about global warming, in 100 years, there probably won't be anyone who is a doubter of the other side. There will be one view. And whatever view is right will be evident by what's happened or not happened. But see, we only see a little bit, and we're held captive by the people who speak the loudest or the people who have the most sway. And so we tend to not necessarily trust what God has to say. And there's a lot of things that God doesn't speak about, but on those things that he does speak about, those things that are recorded for us in his word, recognize God sees the whole picture. So we dare not just trust in our own limited understanding. We have what I might call a keyhole theology. That is, what we see of God is just looking through the keyhole. Have you ever been, our house is old enough that we have some doors that have keyholes, the old skeleton keys. When you look through those holes, you cannot see a whole lot of that room. Now, you may be able to see enough of that room to get a sense of, oh, I guess that's a bedroom, or maybe that's a bathroom, but you really can't see that much. And yet, that's our understanding of God. Even after this entire series that we've been talking about God, maybe we've expanded the keyhole a little bit, but still our understanding of God is so limited. That's why we have to trust God exclusively. You see, he tells us what is true even when we can't fully see it, because he's got the whole picture, because he knows. So we need to be careful about trusting solely in our own understanding. To be people of faith means that we are people who learn what this book says and allow our minds to be channeled and expanded by the truth of God's word. People who live by faith understand that. And I don't just mean religious people. If you're a hiker or a hunter, if you've ever been out with a compass in unfamiliar territory, then you know what it is to trust. Imagine a hunter that goes out in the middle of the winter and he or she knows exactly where they're going when the way is clear, but suddenly a storm blows in the mountains and the paths are covered and everything looks the same under a blanket of snow. That hunter who relies on their own understanding may well freeze to death out there. But with a compass that points to true north, they can understand which direction they need to go and find safety. Trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. Trust God exclusively. Realize that he is trustworthy beyond even what we think, and help us channel our thinking according to what he has revealed of himself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The writer speaks of trusting God exhaustively. You see, we have a way of thinking that there is a religious part of life and there's a secular part of life. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll discover that Proverbs is not arranged that way.
In fact, if you read through the whole of the Bible, you'll find the Bible's not really arranged that way, especially when you get to the New Testament and you realize that Jesus was oftentimes most upset with the religious types because they had a sense that the world had a religious and a secular dimension. But for Christians, everything is sacred. What you do on Sunday morning is sacred, but what you do on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and every other day of your life is also sacred. I've often heard Baptists speak of other Christians. Said, you know, they go to church, they go to Mass, and they give God their hour, and then they don't live like it the rest of their week. You know what? That happens with Baptists as well. We have to be careful that we don't pigeonhole God and say, you get this portion of my life, but you don't get the rest. All of our lives, our family life, our work life, our recreational life, all of our finances, everything that we have belongs to God. That's why Jesus spoke of the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That covers all of life. We are to trust God exhaustively. That means everything. He gets everything. Because He wants everything. And when we do that, when we think the way we're supposed to think, when we live the way we're supposed to live, then God directs us in the way we should go. That's the promise of these verses. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, wholeheartedly. Lean not onto your own understanding. Trust in God exclusively. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, trusting Him exhaustively, and He will make your paths straight. Now, when it talks about making your paths straight, it doesn't mean necessarily that everything is going to be easy. If you read enough of the Bible, you know that's not how it works. Think about Jesus. He was tempted by Satan, and Satan said, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the nations. And Jesus said, not going to do that. And so he rejected Satan's temptation. But the way that he chose, no one would say that was an easy way, because it meant that he had to suffer and die for us. But what it was it was God's way. It was God's plan. And by doing that, Jesus accomplished what God set him there to do. You see, when we trust Him, He will make our paths straight, which simply means He's going to get us where we need to go. He's going to take care of us. So all of this is very important, because what we know about God gives us cause to trust Him. And what I'm telling you today is not just some sort of academic exercise. It's not just information to fill a sermon. It is something that I personally am trying to trust right now. Some of you know this last Wednesday was my mother's birthday. She turned 92 years old, and it was wonderful. We got to Zoom with her a couple times as family to see her. The day after Mom's birthday, I got a call from someone at Lakeside, where she lives. It's a skilled care facility, and we haven't been able to see Mom for about 4 months because of the pandemic and everyone being quarantined. So being able to Zoom with her was great.
But I must say I was surprised by the call the day after her birthday, because just 2 weeks before, we'd gotten a result back that everybody, my mom included, had been clear of the COVID virus. But on Thursday, they told us that her test came back positive. Now, I don't know what that means. I do know that when you're 92 years old and you get that diagnosis, it's a very scary one. I know that my sister, myself, my sons, Sue, we're all trying to process it. It was great the 2 days after, the day that we got the diagnosis and the day after, I was able to call Mom and we talked and she did pretty well. Yesterday was a tough day. She was in bed all day long. I don't know about today. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what the end of this virus is going to be for my mother, but I do know this. I am trusting in a God who formed my mom in my grandmother's womb. And he knew when it all began, when her time would be up. I know that this God who knows it all loves my mom more than I could ever love her. So I'm learning anew to trust God. And that's what you and I have to do every day with every aspect of our lives. Trust God with all our hearts. Recognizing the limits of our understanding and acknowledge him in everything that we do. When we do that, we realize he is trustworthy. And that's what we're challenged to do. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that it's a truth for good times and it's a truth for hard times. I thank you that it's a truth that brings us comfort, a truth that gives us hope. I thank you for how great and awesome and mighty and wise and knowledgeable you are. Lord, we thank you and we praise you because of all of this and because of your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.